Morning. So it seems like Corey and Trish, we have a worship leader in the making. There you go. It's like, well, hey, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm Ray Munich. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't gotten to meet you yet, a lot of times I'm over at the 1111 service, and I will be there after this service today. Let me say a prayer and ask God to speak through us, Lord, and through me and to you. And Lord, we do ask that we would receive your word this morning. And God, that you would continue to bring us closer and closer into your heart and your will for our lives, and that we might understand more of you, that we might, our hearts and our minds would be conformed to your will more as a result of this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, by the way, if you got a hold of Mark Gonzalez's email about this incredible teaching, I think, hey, you know what? I think, Mark, thank you, but you maybe have hurt me a little bit here by raising everyone's expectations. I had a few people say, hey, I heard this is going to be this incredible teaching. So, you know, when you go to a movie, it's always good to kind of lower your expectations. All right. So if you really have high, high expectations, just lower them a little bit. All right. Just a little bit. Okay. Hey, so go ahead and show the slide there, that beautiful slide. This is St. Kitts, and it's one of the Caribbean islands. So right now, of course, it doesn't probably look exactly like that after getting hit by Irma and maybe even by that next one, Jose. But anyway, it's a beautiful, beautiful paradise island. And actually, my niece by the name of Taylor actually went to school there. They have a veterinarian school there. She went to A&M, and then she graduated, and she got married, and her husband both went to vet school at St. Kitts. And a beautiful place. A couple of years ago, my brother-in-law and his wife went to go visit them and took a family vacation at St. Kitts. And, of course, it had to be just this dream vacation. I know my brother in-law Jeff has always been a nature lover, a real outdoorsman. He even worked at the San Antonio Zoo for over 20 years. And when he retired, what he did, this is crazy, what he did was to transport exotic animals across the country. And it's just, just the consummate outdoorsman. And, just a couple months before this, they had seen his daughter married off into this fine young man, and a great celebration. Tammy and I were, of course, at the celebration, and it was a very exciting, just joyous occasion, of course. They went to this place, and again, I just look at this, and I think paradise, right? Fishing, snorkeling. I didn't even realize until I saw this picture how many mountains, hills were there, and just lots of places to trek around. You might say it was definitely a place, like the Caribbean song goes, don't worry, be happy. Well, that's what they were doing. And Jeff drowned. He was out snorkeling in those pristine waters, and they don't know what happened. In a family vacation. And he knew how to swim, of course. He knew how to snorkel. The only thing we can figure out is that, he tended to have very allergic reactions sometimes to stings. And we don't know if he got stung by something. The coroner never came up with anything. Either the official declaration was that he drowned. Healthy guy. Loving life. He professed Jesus as his Lord. You might say he was the rock of their family spiritually. He definitely was one of those guys that you might say he was a friend to all that he met. Oh my goodness, he was so easy to talk to. An enjoyer of life. On a family vacation. And he drowned. Happiness on a family vacation. Happiness early one morning destroyed, it seems like, in a single moment. You know, it can feel, I don't know about you, but I feel, for me, and I think for many people, it can feel that life here on earth is lived with the allures of happiness before us. But we have to always keep looking over our shoulders for the destroyer of happiness. I don't know about you, but that's how I feel. I feel like so often I'm looking over my shoulder. Happiness can seem so fragile. In fact, the happier we are, or the happier someone close to us makes us feel, the more anxiety a lot of times we can feel about, you might say, the destroyer. Snatching them away or somehow stealing our happiness. You know, I remember growing up a block away from the Guadalupe River and having lots of fun on that Guadalupe River. Y'all, probably a lot of y'all think of it as a place to tube. But for where we were at, where we lived, it was very calm. And so my brothers and I and my brothers and sisters and I, we'd go down there and we'd go fishing and we'd catch a bunch of junk perch. You know, you can really eat them, but it was fun. And we go down there and we jump and swim and we go down to the bottom and we called it seaweed. Obviously it wasn't sea, but it was river weed. And we go down there and kind of scoop it up and we throw it at each other and just have all these fights and everything. But you know what I also remember as I got older, as the oldest boy in a family of eight, I often felt anxiety about going down to the river. Would this be the time when one of my siblings started drowning and I wouldn't know what to do? Happy times, to be sure, but often looking over my shoulder, watching for the destroyer of happiness. Is there hope for happiness? That's a question that we dig into this morning. In this series, it's called The Problem with Hope. And what we're exploring is a feeling that's deeply rooted within the human psyche that we refer to as hope. Hope, in the broadest sense of the term, is looking forward to good things and better things to come with a reasonable expectation that they could actually happen. Part of our humanity is that we hope. When a person lives without hope for very long, what happens is their brain chemistry starts to change and they become depressed. And often depression leads to a desire to end their life, ceasing their humanity. So hope is an intrinsic part of our humanity, but there are problems with hope. For the followers of Jesus Christ, here's some problems. Earthly hopes, for instance. Is it okay to have them? Such is the hope for happiness. Is that okay to have as one of our hopes? What are we to do with these hopes? How guarded do we need to be with them? Will any earthly hope inevitably snatch us away or drag us away from God? Steal our hearts from Him? And then there's the hope that we have in God, which is, of course, a very good thing. A right thing, to be sure. But in the course of a long life, this often seems to be full of disappointments and very often difficult to maintain in earnestness. So there's problems that come with hope. And so that's what the series is about, trying to talk about this and what do we do with this problem with hope. You know, one of the foundational hopes that we all have is hope for happiness, right? We all have that. I'm pretty sure that none of you woke up this morning hoping that this would be a sad day, right? Or that this would be a sad week. Or it's even absurd to say, yep, I'm looking forward to a dismal and discouraging fall. Doesn't make sense, does it? A foundational hope is hope for happiness. But is happiness a good hope? Is hope for happiness futile for the great percentage of mankind to be experienced only by a very few lucky individuals? So I'm going to start with a definition and then also go through kind of a little paradigm challenge for you. Here's a definition from Webster's. It uses a bunch of synonyms for happiness: pleasure, satisfaction, cheerfulness, joy, delight, good spirits, well-being, and enjoyment. Okay, so at this point, what I want to do is I want to challenge a common perception that most of today's Christians have, and that I have had, and that I have actually taught in the past. Indeed, there are even some verses in the Bible that support this perception, but generally speaking, I would say now I believe it to be a wrong perception. Here it is, that happiness and joy are talking about two very different things. The common way of thinking goes like this. Happiness is a fleeting, very circumstantial feeling of pleasure and delight, really to be hoped for and experienced by the unsaved, while joy is a transcendent feeling of peace and satisfaction, not dependent on circumstances, but on faith. Moji, there's a bullet that needs to come up right there. There you go. The conclusion goes like this then. A Christian really shouldn't be concerned about happiness, but joy. In fact, there are probably a good number of Christians or people thinking about becoming Christian that think they are faced with the choice. I can follow God, and this may not be you. You may not even know anyone like this, but they do exist. I do believe this, is that I can either follow God or I can be happy. This is important to look more closely at because we say that God, we believe that God desires joy for all of his people. In fact, Jesus said that his desire for his disciples was that there, in John 15:11, that their joy may be made full. And we say, yes, it is. Jesus desires for his followers that their joy may be made full. But maybe we're not so sure that God desires his people to be happy. Randy Alcorn, some of you recognize that name. He's written a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. He also wrote a book on happiness. And here's some of his thoughts from the book. He says, I think the first thing we need to realize is that historically there was no such distinction in the church and in the English language between joy and happiness. You can look it up in dictionaries, and I even read that Webster's definition earlier. Two of the words in there, in fact, three of the synonyms that it used had the word joy in it. You can look it up in dictionaries. You can listen to sermons from earlier theologians like Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon. Joy and happiness are synonyms. They have overlapping meanings. They're not the same thing, but they definitely have a lot of overlap to them. He says, biblically, I've asked people, could you show me any passage that suggests some contrast or even substantial difference between happiness and joy? And Alcorn says, there is no such thing. And if you look at different Bible translations, there are actually more than 100 verses in scripture in various Bible translations that the words are used interchangeably. He says, now I'm not talking about paraphrases like the Message, but actual Bible translations with teams of Hebrew and Greek scholars that are also English experts, and they use happiness and joy together in these 100-plus verses. And he says, and so it's just a really false affirmation that happiness and joy, he said, are fundamentally different. He goes on to say, John Piper writes about this very thing. Some of y'all follow John Piper. John Piper writes about this very thing. Piper says, if you have nice little categories that joy is what Christians have and happiness is what the world has, you can scrap those when you come to the Bible because the Bible is indiscriminate in its uses of the language of happiness and joy and contentment and satisfaction. Randy Alcorn concludes with, he says, I just think it's absolutely true, and it's one of those things that we need to say. Don't talk of joy as this unemotional, transcendent thing and happiness as this worldly thing, because when we do that, we're pushing people who all seek happiness away from the gospel. Isaiah 52:7, if you don't like the NIV because you said it's a dynamic translation instead of a more literal word for word, well, New American Standard and the English Standard Version, both more of those that side on the more literal word for word, calls the gospel the good news of happiness. So I'm proceeding this morning as if there is a significant overlap, not the same thing, but a significant overlap between joy and happiness in the Bible. So that when Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We're not far off. We're not far off the mark to understand him to be saying, I have told you this so that my happiness may be in you. And that your happiness may be complete. Okay, so now in considering the question, is there hope for happiness? We're going to start with a very foundational question that came to my mind as I was pondering this. It's the same question that forms the foundation for any theological question that we should have. For any theological discussion and question that we have. What is God like? What is God like? More specifically, is a question that when I verbalized it the first time, or I said it and I asked the question, it sounded strange to my ears. And then when I would ask other people this question, I could tell it sounded strange to them. And the question is this, is that do you see God as happy? I don't know. It just sounds a little bit strange. I see God as happy. Or is happiness an inherent trait of God? Now, of course, guys, I'm not suggesting that in any way that this all is all that God is, of course. Okay? Or that's even the primary trait of God. However, I am asking, is happiness an inherent trait of God? And does God experience happiness? If not, where does happiness come from? I mean, would you say happiness is a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. If happiness is a good thing, where did it come from? Did it come from man's fall? Is it something that Satan infected the world with? If it's a good thing, and I believe most of us would agree with it, did man make it up? Or does it make more sense to say that this is part of being made in God's image? That we can experience happiness because God experiences happiness. Zephaniah 3:17 gives a picture, I believe, of a happy God. We like to quote this verse a lot around here. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Will you just stretch yourself just a little bit theologically this morning and allow yourself to see that as a happy God. Again, back to Jesus' words to his disciples in John 15:11. I've told you these things so that my joy, my happiness might be in you. Jesus told a parable. Of course, he told a lot of parables. But one was about the bags of gold or the talents. He gave five to one servant, two to another, and one bag of gold to the third, and the first two were faithful servants, and then he gives them a reply at the end. And I've always focused on the first part of those, okay, because that's what I want to hear when I come before the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. And so I think that's what I hear. I want to hear that when I come before him. So as a result, sometimes in the past, I've missed the last part of it. The master replied to the faithful servants, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's, who knows what it says, happiness. How do you read and hear those verses? Is there any emotion in them at all? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done a good job. Let's go be happy. You know, is there, or what kind of emotion is in there? I challenge myself as I read these things, and I think, I need to expand my understanding of God. How do you picture the Father, Son, and Spirit before they created this universe? Do you picture a triune stoicism going on? You know what stoicism is? It's a philosophy that holds that the wise man should be free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief. For all those, you know, it's like, okay, we're just kind of looking at each other. Or do you picture, somehow, can you picture a triune community of delight and happiness in one another? You know, when we do baptisms around here, they're exciting events, aren't they? And we cheer, we clap, we sing, we get excited. When Jesus got baptized, you see a picture of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit enjoying a happy moment together. A sort of party where the Spirit descends like a dove and the Father says in that whatever kind of voice he used, "This is my Son, the beloved one in whom I am well pleased. I'm happy in him. I'm happy about him." So here's a beginning truth that I present this morning in our question, is there hope for happiness? Happiness is part of God's makeup. Now the second truth follows quickly and very naturally from the first. God desires people to be happy. We're made in his image, created out of his loving heart. God desires people to be happy. You know, I had a conversation with a young lady that is thinking about going into full-time ministry and support-based ministry, and she was wondering I'm not sure how my parents are going to react and everything. I don't think they're going to really be excited about it and all this kind of stuff. And as I spoke to her, I said, you know, what I've realized over the years is now being, you know, a parent of seven and growing up and so forth, is one of the things I have realized, this isn't the whole story, but this is definitely one of the truths that I found in life, is that parents want their kids to be happy. Parents want their kids to be happy. Now, that's not all they want, okay? They want other things. They want them to be responsible too, right? But they want them to be happy in life. God desires happiness for those beings he has created out of love and in his image. That's not the only thing he wants for us, but it is one. You know, theologians agree that God has created a world that extends what's called common grace to all people. And this common grace, this giving of God, is why even unbelievers can experience happiness. Listen to Paul when he shared to a bunch of pagans worshiping other gods in a different religion. But Paul sharing with a pagan crowd at Lystra, Acts 14:17. God has not left himself. This is part of his preaching the gospel. God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. And he provides you with plenty of food and he fills your hearts with joy. That is our God. That is common grace. And then listen to the instruction that Paul said, when Timothy, I want you to share this with the people there in your churches. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Listen to this last part. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Again, from Randy Alcorn, he says, there's seven different kinds of happiness. He borrowed this from someone else, and I'm borrowing it from him. Seven different kinds of happiness. There's nature happiness. We just go out and you enjoy nature. It makes you happy. There's social happiness, just a good old time with good old people. Vocational happiness. You like your work. There's physical happiness, just where you feel good and you, whatever. Exercise, there are all kinds of things. physically. Intellectual happiness. You know, it's where you're thinking, just, it's like, yeah, you really like to ponder things and you find joy there, and humor happiness. And all of those in God's common grace are available to everyone. Of course, there's a final happiness, and in it is possible a joy that at times contains more pleasure and delight than the other six put together. And that's spiritual happiness. And spiritual happiness is impossible until your sins are forgiven, you're reconciled to God, brought back into a right relationship of peace and friendship with God through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. That's spiritual happiness. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven." Your version may say, "Blessed is the one," or "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven." The word, the Hebrew word there is Asher. Does that ring a bell? Asher? Asher means happy. Okay? When Leah said, the wife of Jacob, said, had another child, actually through her servant, but she said, "How happy I am that this child was born. All the women will now call me happy. So I'm going to call my son, this son, happy. Asher. Happy is the one whose sins are forgiven." Psalm 16, verse 11, a beautiful picture of this spiritual happiness. "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, and eternal pleasures are at your right hand." That's a picture of spiritual happiness. Jesus said it this way, John 10:10, much quoted, "I've come that they might have life and have life to the full." And this is God's desire for people, that they could experience all seven types of happiness, but by far that seventh type, spiritual happiness, which is another way of saying a close relationship with Him. So is there hope for happiness? Well, first of all, we looked at the truth, the foundational truth, that happiness is part of God's makeup. And secondly, we see the truth that God desires people to be happy and has created a world where they could experience happiness and even possibly come through this happiness, come to the ultimate happiness of life with Him through Jesus Christ. But the third truth is where the path to happiness takes on a very convoluted direction, twisting and turning all over the place, sometimes taking us forward, sometimes lurching us back. This truth is where the confusion about hope for happiness sets in and can have us looking over our shoulders. And here it is. God is working redemption. God is working a redemption in His own timing. Why did Jeff drown? Why did Jeff drown during that family vacation? Why did the man, the person of faith in their family, die? You know, another story y'all have heard me share, just real briefly, y'all know the story of some of you I told about my brother Billy. Again, four kids, one was a very extremely handicapped child, wife. He was the man of faith. He was a pillar of faith in that family, and at the age of 41, died of a rare liver disease. Why him? I mean, part of you wants to say, why not some jerk in the neighborhood? But why him? Why Hurricane Harvey? Why Hurricane Irma that's going on right now? Why? 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 All of these seem to be clear destroyers of people's happiness. It may be not your happiness that's being destroyed right now, but plenty of others. And plenty of God's people. Why does it ring true to so many of us that even when we're happy, even when we're followers of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves looking over our shoulder for the destroyer of happiness? Rollins said it last week over in the 1111. I'm going to repeat it this week.
is that there's a bigger story going on. God is working a beautiful redemption in his own timing. Do you understand that word, redemption? There's a ransoming back. Every good thing that's been lost and corrupted and perverted and stolen and destroyed is being brought back, being made new. It's happening in God's timing. I love the word shalom. Shalom is coming. A time of health and peace. A full redemption is coming. The one on the throne at the end of Revelation, our last book in the Bible, near the very end of it, says this: I am making everything new. In our hearts and minds, we try to figure it out. We try to put all the pieces together. How happiness and sadness, celebration and tragedy, snorkeling in the Caribbean and drowning in it all fit together. You know, there's a whole book in the Bible dedicated to this question of the convoluted path of life and happiness. So much so that I get twisted in my head when I try to read it. Ecclesiastes. Listen to chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. He says, I've seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart to where it's bigger. We don't just think about the moment. We do, because God has put something there. We're trying to figure it out. God, what are you doing? Why? Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. I know also that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. There's this tension in this life that we live. We enjoy the happiness, but I don't know about you, but I find myself still looking over the shoulder. The Apostle Paul said it this way, stated this tension this way: we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So there's a groaning, there's a happiness and a joy, and there's this groaning going on at the same time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who've been given the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God living in us, and yet still we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. The redemption, that bringing back, that making new of our bodies. Is there hope for happiness? Yes. But, you know, I took, in preparing for this, I came across this survey. It was called the Oxford Happiness Survey. I said, well, I think I'll take that thing. And I scored a very happy on it. But I know that the hope for day-to-day happiness is a fragile hope. And I may score very happy on the Oxford survey, but I can tell you, I still find myself looking over the shoulder. But my faith says that there's a surer hope with a fuller and enduring happiness that is coming. Just makes me cry out. You know, there's that word that a lot of us are familiar with, that Greek word near the end of the Bible. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. I'd like to pray for all of us this morning, if you haven't, to be able to enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, Nehemiah and Ezra, as they were, after the temple had been built and the walls had been completed, and there was a festival, and they read the law of the Lord, and people were mourning, and they just said, Nehemiah, Ezra said, stop. You know what? That's not for today. There's a time for that. But there's a time where I just want you to eat and drink and be happy, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we pray, God, that we would believe that one of your desires is for our joy, our happiness. God, that you want us to understand that you've given many good things that we can just enjoy, these gifts to fill our hearts with happiness. And that you want each of us to also understand that even greater gifts than these are those spiritual gifts, the gifts of your Son Jesus, who freely pardons all of our crimes against you, God, and all of our crimes against mankind. And that Jesus came to give us life and give us life to the full. Lord, I pray especially for those who are struggling with depression this morning in here. God, that they would hear these words and not become like, I just can't get out of this depression. Lord, we pray that you would free them and bring a joy and a happiness that only you can bring. In Jesus' name.